Well, we started a new series last week on the church and what it is and why we're here and what we're doing here. And last week we started with how Jesus actually defined the church, which, since it was his idea in the first place, it seemed like as good of a place of any as to start. And so we saw how for Jesus, church, it wasn't a weekend time slot, it wasn't a building, it wasn't something you attended, as in like I dragged myself to church this weekend. I mean, none of that would have made any sense at all to Jesus or the first the disciples or the first Christians. So Jesus defined church as a group of people gathered and centered around who Jesus is. It's a group of Jesus followers who affirm and believe that Jesus was and is who he said he is. We believe that Jesus is in a unique way pointing us to God, inviting us into this life with God. He was showing us how to experience that. And we believe then as we gather and as we're focused on him, we believe that as we follow him and begin to live out his teachings and apply them to our lives, that over time we will actually experience the life of God, the life of the kingdom in our lives, and get this, in like practical ways, like in tangible, concrete ways. It's not that our life is going to be perfect, but we believe that as we take Jesus seriously and give more and more of our lives to him, that we'll have more peace in our homes. We believe that as a result of Jesus and the presence of his kingdom in our lives, that our relationships will be more real and more loving. We believe that we'll have an increased sense of purpose and meaning in our work, like whatever it is that we're doing. We believe that our priorities and how we think about our time and our money and our stuff, that over time those gradually begin to shift as we're more and more shaped by him. And so as we gather and we center on, focus on Jesus, and open our lives to him, the goal is that we would eventually become more like him. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20. One of the things that's happened, though, with the church over the centuries is that over time we've added other things to that definition of what it is we're doing and why we're here and what we're about. We've made it more complicated, and partly because church is made up of imperfect people, we've kind of muddied the waters a little bit, haven't we? And so we have things like church politics and divisions and personal agendas and people who can't get along with each other, and all these things factor in and distract us from what Jesus said the church was about. And what happens often is over time, the focus shifts off of Jesus and these things we just said, and the focus slowly gets bent back toward who? Toward us, right? And we begin to think it's actually about us. See, I don't know if you know this about yourself, but you come to church with expectations. You do. We all do. I mean, you walk in a room like this and you think, you know, I hope the worship is good. You have that thought, some of you. And sadly, for many of us, we have reduced worship to just the singing and the music part, which is a tragic diminishment. More on that at some other point. But, you know, I hope they sing my kind of songs. And some of you come in and you're kind of hoping, preferring that, like, some of you could do the worship through singing and music for like an hour. That would be your preference. Others of you could do without any of it. So we're in kind of different places there. We have expectations in other areas as well. We come in and we say, well, there's a lot of people here. I hope they're friendly. Like, I hope they greet me, but that they're not too greet-y. You know what I mean? Because that seems kind of fake. And so I hope there's like an appropriate level of greetiness happening in this place. You come here and you see these people and you think, boy, I hope I can get connected, like beyond just sitting in these rows, and I hope I can build meaningful relationships. I hope I can find like a really great small group with like this close-knit group of people who are mostly like me, who challenge me, and you know, who are open and real and emotionally invested, and they help me grow in my faith. But I hope no one in the group is overly needy, right? Like, take care of that stuff on your own time, please. I hope nobody does anything to like get on my nerves. That's an expectation some of us have. And then the sermon or the message, people are all over the place on this one. For some, it's, I hope it's theologically deep with an appropriate amount of humor to the side. Others of you are like, don't give me this theological up here, heady stuff. I want practical. I want, how can I use this? What difference will this make in my actual life? Give me something I can take away. Others of you, it's, you know, forget the practical stuff. You just want the Bible, right? Because that seems too, the other stuff seems too light and fluffy. And so just tell me what the Bible says. It's funny, I was talking to a friend a while back who, he was talking to somebody else at work or something, and this other individual was telling my friend, you know, he really liked his church. And my friend asked him, well, what do you like about it? And this guy said to my friend, well, my pastor just preaches the Bible. And my friend had, I thought, a brilliant response. He goes, well, so far I haven't met one who didn't think that's what he was doing. But anyway, that made me laugh because of reasons. Some of you come here and you want to be challenged to think differently. You want to be pushed to look at things from a different angle, from a different perspective. You want to be kind of in that uncomfortable place of that tension. And then others of you, you want to be reaffirmed. You want to be encouraged. You want to kind of hear what you already believe represented back to you. And then others of you don't care about anything I just said. You just don't want it to be long. So that's the other camp there. All I'm saying is when we gather in a place like this, whatever it is when we think of, when we think of church, we all walk in this room hoping that our preferences and our expectations are going to be met. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have expectations. I think that's normal. It's part of being human. It's natural. But here's my question. What if Jesus actually has expectations of us? Like, what if Jesus has some things he is hoping for from each one of us as a result of our experience and participation in a church body, a church community? So John chapter 20, we'll pick this up. This is after Jesus is crucified. He's been resurrected. The risen Jesus appears to the disciples, and understandably, it freaks them out. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the part I want to pick up on is that part where he says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Which should cause us to have just like a moment of reflection on what does that mean? Like, how did God send Jesus? And what did God send Jesus to do? What does that look like? Because whatever that is, as the Father sent me, whatever that looks like, that's what Jesus is saying about us. That I am now, Jesus is now doing that for each one of us. I'm sending you out into the world. Now, a couple of things here. The first one is in Colossians chapter 1. And this is, you begin to get an idea of the scope of our being sent, our sentness, which I keep making up all these words today, but Colossians chapter 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the idea behind this, and in its broader context, is God, if you go back to Genesis, created the world at good. And he put us in the world to steward, to have dominion over creation, that we would, as a result of our work, contribute to the flourishing, the goodness of the world, and that we would basically help reflect the beauty and the goodness and the glory of God. And of course, sin comes in, Genesis chapter 3, and destroys much of that. And that, for the most part, is the story of human history. But it's not the whole story of the Bible, because if you go to the end, if you go to Revelation, the final few chapters, what you find is that creation is restored. Everything is put back together, repaired. And then what we see kind of in the middle, where we live in between the beginning and the original intent and what God wanted for us, and then sin messing that up. We live in between that and then the end when Jesus fixes it all, when he implements what he's been trying to do this whole time. In the middle of that, there's the cross, is what Paul's saying in Colossians. And the cross is like this fulcrum in the middle of human history where God uses it to break in and to begin his project of renewing everything. And he starts with us. And that's kind of one of the central messages of the Gospels and Paul's writings, is that there's this whole thing that God wants to do, but he wants to begin with you and me in our lives. He wants to put us back together. He wants to repair our relationship with him so that we could be reconciled, reconnected with God. And so we see that through the cross and through Jesus, God is reconciling all things, but he doesn't stop there. Because very quickly after that, we recognize that we are then sent as God's co-workers. We are then sent to help other people be reconciled. So Paul makes this really clear in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then here's the key, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. One of the ideas behind this is that whatever God's wanting to do in the world, bring people to himself, reconcile, renew all things, to a large extent, he's chosen to not only work in us, but here Paul says clearly, verse 20, we're his ambassadors. He's making that same appeal through us to other people. So we are sent into the world as Jesus was to be God's ambassadors, to be partners with God in his work. At which point we hear this and it's blah, 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 and you tune out, right? Because it's too big. Like it's too big for most people, this. This is like this cosmic language, myself included. It's like, look, man, I'm just trying to figure out how to get through the week. And you got all this stuff about an ambassador and you are sent by Jesus to be partners with God in the work he's doing in the world. Is that like short circuit? Anybody else or just me? Just me. Okay. Okay, this will be interesting. All I'm saying is, did you wake up this morning with this thought when you put your feet on the floor? I have been sent by God with this incredible mission. Jesus has sent me out into the world. You get ready, world. Here I come. Did anybody have that thought? No, because we're just trying to get through the week. We're just trying to like keep our lives, you know, like all the balls in the air. I was just thinking about the hassles, even of this past week. So just, I'm going to complain for a second and then I'll move on. So we got this puppy not that long ago. And I'm just saying, if that thing craps in our house one more time, I don't know what's going to happen. It just seems like such a far distance from I am called to be Christ's ambassador. Really? We moved to a new house this summer, and every day for the last 2 months I've thought, I should probably go to the license branch and change my license, you know, to put the right address on there. Haven't done it. Am I going to do that this week? Probably not. You know what I mean? That's funny. All I'm just saying is that in the middle of bills to pay and errands to run and emails to respond to and kids to run around and homework to do and what are we going to do for dinner, in the middle of all that, Jesus says to you and me, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so our first problem, besides the fact that we're busy, is that just seems overwhelmingly big. Like, I need that to be broken down into much smaller, much less cosmic parts. A while ago, I was changing the drive belt on an old riding lawnmower that we had. The part that makes it go, so you need that. And so I get the manual out, and I start going through, you know, step by step, and it's like step one, a picture and a thing, words, and, you know, pull this pin out and pull the clutch lever out of the spring mechanism and drop the deck off. And half the time I'm looking at these pictures going, I don't even know what they want me to see in the picture of the thing that they're describing and telling me to do. Okay, that's a lawnmower, which I would think would be less complex and certainly less cosmic than Jesus inviting us to join him in the renewal and the reconciliation of all things. I'm just saying, I need like smaller parts, smaller steps. Wouldn't it be great if at the beginning of each day you just got an email from Jesus with like the for the day, you know, from Jesus@sonofgod.com, obviously. I'm proud of that. Because he can do whatever he wants, right? Okay. You know, hey, Matt, you know, email, got the email again. Today you're going to meet this guy, John, and he really just needs to be encouraged. And so be prepared when you have coffee with him to speak, you know, encouraging, positive words into his life. And then later today you're going to meet someone you've never met, and they're going to, in the conversation, eventually ask you what you do, and you're going to say you're a pastor of a church, but like, don't get the wrong idea. It's not, I'm not like, anyway, all that stuff I have to say. Another story. And then that person's going to say to you, you know, you're going to recognize in some of the things they say that they've been hurt by Christians. They've been hurt by the church in their past. And so, and here's how you are supposed to respond. And you read through the whole email, the whole list, and you get to the end, and it says, now if you do all these things, you carry out these tasks one by one, you get to the end of the day and lay your head on the pillow at night knowing you have done my work. Mission accomplished. Sleep well. That would be nice, wouldn't it? That would be nice. As it is, we are not given those kinds of detailed daily instructions. And so it seems so much more open-ended and vague. And we kind of go, I don't even know what to do with this. And we don't know at the end of the day, were we successful? I've been sent out into the world by Jesus to do what? I'm not totally sure, but did I do it? Well, I don't know. I think on top of that, the other difficulty is that, and maybe for some of us this is our bigger pushback, is we feel just inadequate. I mean, the thought of Jesus coming to you saying, I am sending you personally out on my behalf. It's like, man, I don't know that I'm qualified for that. I happen to know me, and so knowing me, Jesus, I'm not sure that's very wise for you to entrust that to me. I think you've got the wrong person. And I think it's remarkable when you look at when Jesus says this to the first disciples. You know, he says this essentially just before or shortly before he ascends, before he goes back to heaven. And it's not like at this point they've done anything to demonstrate that they're capable of doing this. Right? Peter, he's off fishing. Thomas is going, well, I don't know, unless you got to show me, I got to see for myself. And some of the other disciples are going back from Jerusalem. They're going back to rebuild their lives on the road to Emmaus. And at this point, that's the point Jesus picks to say, yeah, you guys got this. I find that fascinating. Kind of what he says, actually more than that, he says, just give them the Holy Spirit and they'll be fine. It'll be great. It's amazing how much Jesus trusts the power of his Spirit working in us, working in the church to help accomplish his will. It is astounding to me how much God has committed himself to working through people to do what he wants to do in the world instead of just fixing everything himself. And I think one of the reasons for that might be that God's heart is that through our bumbling efforts and our learning to be dependent on him and his Spirit, that God wants us to somehow grow in the process. That he wants to use that to help us experience his life and his transformation. It's any parent knows this. There are a lot of things that are a whole lot easier for you to do than for your kids. If you just do it yourself, it's less time, less mess, less cost. But you also know if you do everything for your kids, they're never going to grow up to maturity. And so God's heart is to have a kingdom of sons and daughters, to steward the kingdom of heaven on earth. And he knows that entrusting this to us is a way that we experience growth. So at this point, I just want to say this, no matter how insecure or how inadequate you might feel about that, we have to get this sense that Jesus is sending us. I want you to get the feeling of Jesus coming into your life and saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are sent by Jesus into the world on mission. And then we're back to that. Well, what is the mission? Like this great big, what is it? And it's overwhelming and it seems vague. It's actually not as, I don't think it's actually as complex as that as it feels sometimes. We're given several pictures of what this looks like, these glimpses, and I want to show you a few. But I think the point when Jesus sends us, I think the main point is this. He actually thinks we can pull it off. He actually thinks we can do it, otherwise he wouldn't have sent us. And so here are a few of the main things that Jesus is calling us to when he sends us. I think he's calling us from Scripture to remain in him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Like if we're going to represent Jesus in the world, we got to stay close to him. We got to follow him and rely on him. I think we're called to love each other. Jesus says in John, very simply, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And so we're called to love everyone. We're called to love people who we don't like or who aren't very much like us. And we are especially called as the gathering, as the church, to love our brothers and sisters in the faith. Because if we can't do that, if we can't love each other well, then we're in trouble before we even begin. We're called to do good in his name. Matthew 5, and it's actually verse 16. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's what he's saying. There is supposed to be something about our lives that draws people to him. Like when they see the way that you're living and the good that you're doing and the way that you serve and the way that you love, people are actually supposed to be to think, maybe there's something to this whole God thing. Jesus says in Matthew 25, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. We're called to be his hands and feet, to care for the poor, to confront injustice. These are the things that Jesus was about and invites us to do as well. We're called to make disciples, other followers of Jesus. He says this in a pretty famous passage in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And then the passage we just looked at, we're called to be his ambassadors. If God was, here's how I think of it. God's trying to get through to other people through you. God's trying to reach other people who you know, and the way he's going about it is he has you in that person's life. And then I think lastly, I mean, there are other things, but these are some of the main things. We're called to live holy lives. Paul reminds us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we're to honor God with our bodies. Peter says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So you're sent by Jesus into the world with a mission. And I think, again, Jesus entrusts so much to us that I wouldn't entrust to me or to people like me. And I think this has huge implications for us, for what it means to be a church. I think this means that the church is a community where you are equipped for this calling and not just entertained or inspired, and that's it. And this is nothing against you in particular. We just happen to live in a time, in a culture, where pretty much everything is put into the form of entertainment. Have you noticed that? I mean, the news largely has become entertainment. I think Neil Postman is right when he says that we are a people on the verge of amusing ourselves to death. And so by default, and we can't help it, we come to church expecting some of that, right? Maybe wanting to be entertained or wanting our preferences to be met, kind of like they're met everywhere else. Here's my attempt. Let me just try to deconstruct church for a minute as entertainment. So the idea of church as entertainment, let's take that apart. Here's how I think it works, and I think this is probably accurate. At the center in this model, you have an amazing pastor. Outside of the pastor, you have incredible leaders. And then just beyond that, You have this economic engine of consumerism and products and programs, we call them, that come out of largely the amazing pastor's gifts. Outside of that, you have fans who wish they could hang out and kind of be a part of the entourage. And then outside of that, you have the crowds, people showing up because something is happening. It's attraction, sometimes, often through spectacle. I'll say it another way. Here's how this doesn't work in our culture. You ready? Hey, how's your pastor? Not very good. Okay, well, what about your worship? How's that? It's average. How your small groups? They're all right. That awesome. How big's the church? Not very big. Great. Okay. You see how that doesn't work so well. Let me say it this way. I know that we all have other things that we could do on a Sunday morning. And so if we're going to bother showing up, and if we have choices, and we do, we're going to pick the thing that works best for us. And I think that's fine. I think that's okay to an extent, as long as we understand what the end goal is. And here's the problem with church is just entertainment or just something that I'm here to receive or consume. The problem with that is entertainment doesn't transform us. I mean, you go to a concert, your favorite band or whatever, and you come away from that and you're like, that was incredible. That was the most amazing thing ever. But you're not transformed. You're not changed as a result of that. You're rarely a different person because of that experience. And so the end goal of this, what we're doing here, it's not even inspiration. Which sometimes people think that's the point of church, right? Which is better than entertainment, I would say. Inspiration has the ability, it can kickstart us into change or into action. But all the inspiration in the world doesn't necessarily lead us to make a change or to make a difference. You're not looking at me like you got that, so I'm going to say that again. All the inspiration in the world doesn't lead us to actually make a change. Doesn't guarantee that we will then take that and make a difference. It's actually one of the dangers of church. And in particular, the more gifted a communicator is, the more you are then tempted to walk out and to think, because I was inspired, because I heard a point that was clearly articulated, I have been changed. Because we had that feeling. And then you add like some really good music to that, and it's like softly playing under the final closing point, and just to add that emotional punch, it's like, game over, I am inspired. But it doesn't mean that we've been changed or that we're going to do anything differently. And so the job of the church isn't to entertain or even to inspire, although maybe there's a place for both of those things. I don't know. I do know that the job of the church is to help equip us. And what do I mean by equip? Ephesians chapter 4, this is God's heart for leaders in the church and what this is supposed to look like. And you may have heard this before, but listen to this again. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. It's actually for ministry. To do the work he's given us to do. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is an important reminder. People, listen, you don't exist to build the church. The church as a body exists to build into us, to build people. And I think that's an important distinction, because what happens sometimes is we start thinking that we're here just to build the organization, and things get bigger and grow, and it's like this machine that has to be fed, and all these moving parts, and we lose sight of the fact that the role of the church is to actually build people, to equip people. And so we gather on Sundays to worship, and we gather on Sunday to be sent out into the week, into our small groups and other places and times we interact, so that we'd be better prepared to be sent out to where our real life takes place, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, where we work, in our classroom. to be co-workers, ambassadors of Jesus where we are. I want to talk just for a minute about equip and what that means. And I don't know if you've studied this, but it's interesting, and you should know this because this is what you should expect from a church community. Here's what it meant, and it meant a couple things in first century culture. It meant to heal a broken bone. So this is language a doctor would use to reset the bone. When I was 20, I got hit in the head with a softball, hard. And I went to the hospital, and I was like, something's wrong with my head. And they did like x-rays and sent me home, like, you're fine. And like 2 weeks later, I was like, no, I'm pretty sure my forehead isn't the same shape it used to be. So I'm not a doctor, but anyway, I think I have a problem. And I went back, and they did x-rays again, and my sinus cavity was like completely obliterated. And so at that point, they're like, we got to do surgery like immediately, and they had to go in and anyway, like re-break parts that had started to heal incorrectly and put titanium plates in my head, and that's kind of cool, I guess. Anyway, our job as a church is to help address issues of brokenness and pain and wounds and to come alongside people and to help heal. And sometimes that's a little bit painful, like when you're on the receiving end of that, but that's part of what God wants to do. That means that this is a place of grace. We acknowledge that none of us have it all together, that none of us are perfect. In fact, one of the things we looked at last week that God condemns very strongly is people pretending to be better than they actually are. And so as a church, we're a community where we want to expose things to the light, but to do so without fear of judgment, without fear of rejection, so that we can begin to heal. The second idea behind equip is to load a ship for a journey. The idea being once the ship has left the shore, it has to have everything it needs for where it's going. Parenting in a similar way. You know, whatever you can kind of get in that kid or instill in the child, by the time they go off to college or on their own, to a significant degree, is kind of the impact of your home, your contribution in their life. That's the imagery here of the church, equipping people, helping disciple and form them, so they can do what God's calling and gifting them to do. I like this in particular. One of the things I'm kind of obsessed with is like sailing. I've only done it like twice, but in my head. Anyway, I read all these blogs, and one of the things that it's a common like kind of pitfall for a lot of people is they have this dream to sail around the world, and so they sell everything, and they move from Minnesota to Miami, and they buy a boat, and they're like, I'm going to work on the boat. And we're going to get ready. We've got to outfit it for this, you know, circumnavigation, this 3-year-long trip we're going to take or whatever. And they spend all this time getting the sails right and the water maker and the electrical system, all these things. And a significant percentage of them never actually leave the dock in Miami. Like, they just get so focused on working and then, well, another time and next season it might rain and whatever else. And the point is at some point, we've got to push off. And that's what the church is, that's what we're here to do, to help each other actually go do what God's gifted and called us to do. Equip also means to restore something to its original condition. God's passion is to restore us to himself, the original image of God, so that we see ourselves the way that he sees us, so that we live out of that identity. And then lastly, equip means to prepare a soldier for battle. The idea is that there are forces at work, spiritual and otherwise, that are trying to prevent us from being the hands and feet of Jesus. We face temptation that threatens to rob us of our identity as sons and daughters of God. And so the church exists to help prepare you for that, to help strengthen you in your faith, so that you can fight well, that you can engage the mission he's called you to. And so, this vision that the church of the church described in the New Testament, that has to frame how we think about all of this and what we're doing. I hope at the very least it causes us to think about our own preferences and our own expectations in a different light. And again, not that you don't have those and not that you don't have good reasons for what you prefer and what you expect. I think they should be, though, reframed in light of this bigger picture. What Jesus is saying, it's a shift away from what can the church do for me and what can we do together as people sent by Jesus. want you to have the sense of Jesus saying to you, I'm sending you. I have created you, and I've put you here in this specific place, this specific time in history. I've given you a personality. I've given you gifts because I have things for you that only you can fulfill. And look, we don't get to decide if that's a good idea or if that's even wise. That's already been decided, and there is no plan B. We're called to live as though God were making his appeal through us. And so here's why I need the church. Here's why I need this community. I need to be challenged by you, because if we go back to this list, on my own, I don't do a very good job of this. On my own, I just kind of drift into my own responsibilities and things I've got to take care of. And so together, we come together to learn to trust God and to stay close to him in all the circumstances of our lives. Those of you going through things right now, some uncertainty, some difficult things, as a result of being equipped, hopefully here, you're learning to trust God even when you don't understand why something is happening. We're learning beyond Sunday to stop and to ask, maybe Jesus is wanting to speak to me. Maybe he actually still does that. And so we pray and we read scripture, we meditate on it, open to God guiding us, to speaking to us. We're learning to love each other. If we can't love each other and have unity here, it's a non-starter. And this is messy, isn't it? I guess what I'm trying to say, and I'm not saying it very well, is all the inspiration in the world, all of that doesn't actually mean we're like prepared to enter into the messiness of this community. Learning to love each other in real life. We're learning to do good in his name. Hopefully we're challenging each other to be more generous with our time and our stuff. That we are called to make visible the reality of God's presence so that when people look at us and see what we're doing, they're pointed to him. We're learning to make disciples. We're learning that like wherever you are, you're there for a reason. That God actually wants you to invest in the people around you because he's trying to get through to people through you. Through me. And we're called to live holy lives. We remind each other that the quality and the character of our lives, it does matter. It matters. And I look at all these things that are at the heart of what Jesus had in mind when he sent us out, when he sends us out. And there's nothing on this list for me. There is nothing on this list where I would be better off or where I would make more forward progress on my own, apart from you all, apart from this community. Left to my own devices, I do not become generous. My life on my own becomes more and more about me. I forget that God's making his appeal to others through me. I start to think that maybe a few shadows here and there don't really make that much of a difference. And so God, in his wisdom, has given us each other. He's given us this community to shape us and to transform us in ways that would never happen if we were on our own. Everyone good? We have to move beyond inspiration. It's an odd thought for me because I spend so much time hoping to inspire you. And then at the end of the day, and I've done some reflecting with our 5-year celebration anniversary that we had, you know. And again, I think inspiration has its point, has its place. But I look back on, I ask myself, is that accomplishing what I want it to accomplish, what I think from the scripture that it's supposed to accomplish? And so that's what I'm wrestling with. So maybe I'll figure out a way to preach like horrible sermons, and not that I don't have my share of those. Please stand and put me out of my misery here. We'll pray. Father, thank you so much for this community, for this church. And we know that we are not perfect. And we acknowledge that. But Lord, we do believe that you're at work here. And we do want to open ourselves up for you to continue to do that and for you to do what you want to do. God, I want that in my own life. And I want that for all of us. I just pray that you would help continue to work through us in ways that we have yet to imagine. Lord, I pray that this would be a place and a people and a community where we are not just inspired, but where we're also equipped to love you and to love others better, to represent you by our lives, our words, our actions, in a way that points people to you. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the power of your Spirit working here, shaping us, driving us forward. May we seek you with all that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. Pray that as you go, you would be open to the Spirit guiding you, sending you out, and that your word would be yes to him. Grace and peace. Go with him, and I will see you next time.